Okay, well, if you'd like to open your Bibles, would you like to turn with me to Luke chapter 21? Luke 21. And we've come to what is called the Olivet Discourse. In other words, these are the things that Jesus said to his disciples on the Mount of Olives in his last days on this earth before his crucifixion. And this is Tuesday the 12th of Nisan, so just 2 days before his crucifixion on Thursday the 14th. And he's talking about things that will be coming upon Jerusalem and the things that will then transpire until the end of the age, until the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And besides the Sermon on the Mount, this is the broadest teaching that Jesus gave in the Gospels. So these are things that we need to take notice of and not just skip through. And it's because of that that today we're only going to cover just four verses. And we got up to verse 7 last time. So in order to just recap, we're going to go back to verse 5 to lead into this passage this morning. So from verse 5 on, it says this. It says, "And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So as we move on into verse 8 today, Jesus is now going to answer them. And verse 8 says this, "And he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go you not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." So the first thing is, be not deceived. The second thing is, be not terrified. He said there's going to be things happening, but when they happen, the time is not yet. Verse 10 says, "Then he said to them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Now, what I want to do here is I'm going to read the same things from Matthew and Mark. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew says exactly the same things. He begins with deception and war and famine, same order. He says in Matthew 24, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So instead of being terrified, Matthew says, be not troubled. And then Peter has John Mark write it down this way in Mark's Gospel. It says there in Mark 13, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars, be you not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles, and these are the beginning of sorrows. So, as we look at this Olivet discourse in Luke's Gospel, and we come particularly to this part that begins to talk about spiritual deception, it talks about wars and rumours of wars, nation rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Then it talks about famines and pestilences and earthquakes, saying that these are the beginning of sorrows. And what we want to be clear about is that these are not actually the fulfillment of prophecy. These are not specific prophecies. Jesus says, look, don't be deceived, don't be terrified. This is going to be the flavour of the era as these things take place. Certainly they're going to come to a crescendo in the days we're living in, but they, in and of themselves, are not the fulfillment of prophecy. They may better be called signs of the times that we're living in. And in fact, that phrase comes from Jesus himself. As he rebuked the religious leaders, he said, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? So Jesus himself says that there are things relative to the times we live in, but they are not prophetic fulfillments. And we see those things around us, don't we? No doubt the church has seen things for generations. And throughout its history, there have been false prophets saying the Lord's coming. There have been groups of people moving to the tops of mountains and all kinds of strange things happening and things going on. Now, we are not to do that, okay? We're not told to do that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that in regard to times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that any man write to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety in those days, then know that sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. So the one thing that is common in all of this is this, that these signs will be, and Matthew says, Mark says, and Paul says in Thessalonians, these signs will be like a woman with birth pains. And, you know, I've been through that with Maureen. Well, she's been through most of it, but I was there. I was a contributor three times, in fact. And you know how that whole process works, don't you? Because then there's the Braxton Hicks contractions and you're going, oh, do we go to hospital yet? You know, and you're trying not to panic. But because it's a lot easier than it used to be, I can tell you that. I had to run down the road and round the corner and up another road to the telephone box and ring the midwife from there when Katie was about to be born. Now you just have to pick up your mobile. But you kind of get used to it by the time you're having your third, you know, and you say, oh, just let me know when, you know. But there is no time in that process where you say, well, maybe this is just a psychological pregnancy, you know, maybe this isn't really happening, you know. Because there is no doubt, as it becomes evident and the time gets closer, that something is bulging. The news is bulging today, if you haven't noticed. And then labour is when the contractions become increased in intensity and also in frequency. So the thing that we do see in the days that we're living in relative to these signs is that they are increasing in frequency and in intensity. We don't have need that anybody should write to us in regard to the times and seasons. Paul said that because he's assuming that they are already informed. So listen, people can make fun of the second coming of Christ. Have you ever had that? Oh man, are you kidding me? You go to that place and you sing those songs and you listen to that guy. You know, you're just a nutcase. You're sandwiched short of a picnic or whatever, you know. What are you talking about? This is just stupid. Listen, when they do that, when somebody does that to you, I mean, have you ever had somebody try to make fun of you when you try to tell them about Jesus coming again? Well, what you say is, thank you for being a fulfillment of prophecy and an encouragement to me in what the Bible says. Because we're told in 2 Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. So be careful not to be desensitized in regards to all of these things, because the climate of the age will be to make fun of it and to make you out to be a nutcase and to say, oh yeah, you know, where's that promise of his coming? They've been saying this for you. My grandmother used to say that. No, you see, Paul says when those things happen, those people themselves are a fulfillment of prophecy. Those things are going to take place. And I think it's worth saying too that times and seasons are two different things. Times are long, indiscriminate periods of time. Seasons are things that happen that mark those periods of time. They mark them off. Now, I also want to say before we go any further, for anyone who thinks that what we're talking about this morning isn't important, and I've heard people say, you know, eschatology, end times, what does that have to do with spiritual growth? You know, that's not important for new believers. What has that got to do with people being saved? Well, if you follow Paul in the book of Acts, he's in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, for 21 days or so, and he's driven out after three Sabbaths. And the first two epistles written, the earliest letters written, are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And when Paul writes to them, he says, you don't have any need that I tell you about the times, because he assumes they're already well informed. He assumes they're already familiar with these things. And when he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a reference to the second coming of Jesus. The fourth chapter talks about the Lord descending and about the rapture of the church. And he says, comfort one another with these things. 2 Thessalonians talks about apostasy or a catching away. And he talks about the fact that the Antichrist is coming and the deception that's going to overtake the world. And all of this is to a baby Christian church. And these are the things that he talks to them about. So Paul evidently thought that it was important to teach these things to young Christians, baby Christians, and newborn Christians in their first 3 weeks of life, to understand the things regarding the blessed hope of the church. Now, one of the things that sets off the days we live in is the re-establishment of the nation of Israel. And all scripture presupposes the existence of Israel in the last days. We're told that the Antichrist is going to defile a temple in Jerusalem. And we're told that Jerusalem is going to be a stumbling block for the nations of the world, a cup of trembling. We're told that the Antichrist is going to sign a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And over and over and over again, through prophecy, we're told about things that will transpire relative to Israel in the last days. And these are all things that has marked us off from every other generation of the church. And it's the re-establishment of Israel. And that should tell us that we're living in these seasons. Now, you may have a different theological position, and you might say whatever you want to say. But if you are a Christian and you've experienced the new birth, whatever your position is, we can never disagree on this. Jesus Christ is coming again. We can never disagree on that, and there should be no disagreement on that whatsoever. Jesus Christ is coming again, even though you might be wrong about the timing of the rapture. And there should be no disagreement about this either. We are living closer to that coming than any generation of the church that has ever lived. We shouldn't dispute that, because that is true. And when we look at these things that are set before us here in these verses this morning, they're all heading somewhere. This is not just down to coincidences. This whole process of this age we live in, the last days that began at Pentecost up until now, is headed somewhere where these things will be borne out. Matthew, Mark and Luke, the first thing that they all warn about is take heed that no one deceives you. But it tells us in Thessalonians that right now the Holy Spirit is restraining deception from breaking forth in its full force. And that happens in Revelation chapter 6, where we hear about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we hear of Armageddon, and we hear about a whole host of other things that come upon the church when that happens. And we'll talk about that at another time. But look, and this is important. It isn't like this is the Bible, and then there's BBC News, and then there's Sky News, and then there's CNN. No, 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 no. All that is information. This is truth. The Bible is true. And if people reject Jesus Christ, if people reject the truth, they will believe all kinds of nonsense. They'll believe all kinds of things. And the Bible tells us that because they reject the truth, they are given over to believe the lie. And then the Antichrist is allowed to come forward with all lying signs and wonders. And when that happens, it will be a fulfillment of prophecy. But Jesus is telling his disciples right here in our passage, don't be freaked out, don't be deceived. And in verse 12, he says this: before those things, they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And we see that happen in the book of Acts. So don't get hung up on that verse, because the synagogues only had persecuting power until 70 AD. So he's saying here, before all these other things are fulfilled, there's going to be this process, which we see happen in the book of Acts, where the early Christians were hauled off before kings and rulers and persecuted and thrown into prisons. That stops at 70 AD. Rome, of course, will continue to persecute, but they will no longer be hauled off to synagogues. So the context here is the things that will happen in the build-up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And then these other signs will continue up to the end of the age, culminating in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. But right from the beginning, Josephus tells us that within a decade of Jesus speaking these words, there are already tumults, insurrections, and rebellions in the Roman Empire. And at that time, we see four emperors assassinated in 2 years. And during the reign of Claudius, there was a great famine throughout Palestine and the surrounding countries. And we hear about that in the book of Acts. And a plague broke out in the city of Rome where 30,000 people died. So there was pestilence going on as well, a plague. And there are also numerous earthquakes in and around Israel at that time, particularly, Josephus tells us, in Judea. Now, there were also a number of false Christs and messiahs that came along, not that long after the days of Christ, particularly after Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. The Bar Kokhba revolt. In that, he's claiming to be Messiah until the Romans kill him. And then under Vespasian, they dragged a plough over Jerusalem and they filled in the Teropian Valley next to the Wailing Wall. And they covered the whole city with dirt. And they tore up the whole place and they left nothing. That's why the excavations went so slowly when they started to re-excavate Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall was opened up again. So Jesus is saying, as he's talking to his own guys here, look, when false messiahs and false Christs come, don't be deceived. And then certainly to us as well. He says, there's going to be wars and rumours of wars and famine and pestilence, but they don't stop there. They've continued through the ages. And look, you and I are living at a time where we are more exposed to world news in real time than any generation that's ever lived. And today, I mean, we have our iPhones, our iPads, our televisions, radios, and we are just washed in world events. So much so that we can get desensitized by it. You know, we can get so desensitized to the point where I think, you know, wow, we're watching thousands of people dying here and I've just changed the channel to see what the football scores are. We can get desensitized to these things. So look, the days we're living in are in the context of the re-establishment of the nation of Israel. And you would think, you know, in our Western logical culture that we live in today, we wouldn't have to worry about false Christs and false messiahs. You'd think that, wouldn't you? But when you reject Jesus Christ, you can believe anything. I mean, what about Waco a few years back and the people who followed David Koresh? That resulted in 76 of them dying. Or Jim Jones, who led 918 people to commit suicide, almost all of them by a flavoured cyanide-poisoned fizzy drink. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and his word, you can believe almost anything. What about the comet Halley Bopp that was around a little while ago, and the guys who were waiting for flying saucers to arrive up there on the hilltops, you know, they all committed suicide. What? Is this logical Western culture? What about Sun Young Moon? Thousands and thousands of people all getting married at one time. And he picked out who the spouses were and they weren't allowed to consummate for 2 years after the wedding. These are our thinking people? Really? Or Rajneesh, everybody jumping around in their orange underwear instead of just accepting Jesus Christ. I mean, it's so much easier to just accept Jesus, isn't it? Look at Islam today. A large part of Islam is waiting for the 12th Imam, the Mahdi. In fact, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, or whatever his name is, the president of Iran, he believes and he has said Allah God has raised him up to cause a world conflagration to get into military contest with the United States to destroy Israel, believing that if he does that, the Mahdi will come, which is their Messiah. And they believe that the Mahdi comes accompanied by Jesus Christ, and then when he returns, he will make all Jews live by the Old Testament and all Christians live by the New Testament, and all Muslims live by the Quran. And in doing that, he will bring in peace on the earth for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, the earth will be destroyed. That's what he believes. This is not old news. This is happening all around us today. But of course, it's all restrained until Jesus allows the Antichrist to come forward and the world is deceived. Now, the point of all this is this. This is not to be a theological debate, although sadly it is. But if that's all it is to you, you haven't got the point. Because the question is, if we believe that Jesus Christ could come today, how are we living? What kind of effect does that have on the way we live? You see, because if we believe he's coming today, we're not going to be doing things we know are sinful. If we know he's coming today, that will reprioritize the things we have in our lives. Now, I am not for 1 minute saying we shouldn't enjoy life. We want to enjoy today. I want to enjoy today. I want to enjoy my grandkids around me. And also, you know, I like to eat. As do many of us, I think, you know. I'm going to enjoy today. I enjoy life. But I am setting my affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth. I am living in the reality that Jesus Christ could come at any time. And if these things don't affect how we believe and how we walk and how we act, we have become dumbed down by the culture and by politics and by the media. We've become desensitized to the very things Jesus wants to see active and forceful in our lives, as well as the truth that should be a reality in our lives and the things that are around the corner. So this can't be a game we play. This has to be a life-changing truth, or we have not taken hold of it the way Jesus has delivered it in these verses. He wants us waiting like a bride, waiting for her husband on a Jewish wedding day. He wants us waiting like children, waiting for their dad to come, so that we might be awake and we might be watching. And he's given us enough so that we can be looking at our lives today and we can affirm to one another that we should be sober and vigilant and watching for the return of our Lord. That is how it should affect us as we look at what Jesus is saying to his disciples then and to his disciples now in these verses. Let's bow our hearts to pray.